One of the things we're thankful for is we're able to study together. And so in this congregation, we've been reading about five chapters a week. And this week, we're reading from the book of Philippians. And then we're going to gather together back on Wednesday night and have a discussion and study further on that. So our study this morning is going to come from the book of Philippians chapter 3. So have your Bible. You can turn over there and look as we go through that text in Philippians chapter 3. But before we do that, I want to make sure that we pray together, that our minds and hearts are focused on God's Word. So please, please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for the Bible that we have to study. We thank you that we can read the words of Jesus, and we can read the words revealed through by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and prophets. And Father, we ask that you bless us now. Give us wisdom, and we know that if we ask for wisdom, you'll give it to us. So we do that. Father, give us wisdom, the application and use of your Word. We ask your blessings upon us this morning, that God's Word will affect us, that we will continue to be changed by Christ, by His example and by His teaching, and by His Holy Spirit who speaks through the Apostle Paul as we're about to read. Father, please forgive us as we forgive others, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we get into Philippians chapter 3, there are a lot of passages that stand out in the book of Philippians. Philippians is often known as the book of great counseling, and for those who are in distress, who face anxiety, that you will go to this text and read it, and it will encourage you. Now, it's not the only text that does that. If you're struggling with sin, you want to read the book of Romans, and you definitely want to read Ephesians, and there's other texts that we can certainly apply to that. But as far as Christian biblical counseling, these books are noted for this, for their basic engagement to help us. This morning, we look at the subject of pressing forward as Christians, of having an optimistic, a focused hope on our Creator and on Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for us and what should be encouraging us. So that's what we want to think about. So I begin with this. As we start thinking about one of the observations we see is that many people, they claim they're willing to give up anything for God. Most of us in here would say, I'll give up anything for God. I'll do anything for Jesus. But when it comes down to it, a lot of us, we haven't quite done that, have we? We haven't really lived up to that. While we have that sentiment and we have that feeling, we know where we have fallen short of that. When it comes to giving up everything and then opportunity comes by for another job, some other work, or some recreation in our life, or a vacation, all of a sudden the idea of being and making a priority to be in the assembly and being a part of worship on Sunday morning for some, it kind of goes out the door. Well, I've got these other priorities. And I think it's a great thing to see examples of those who make it a priority wherever they are, especially when they're traveling, to be able to stop and being part of a congregation and to worship. That's encouraging. And as we think about this, we know this, we see this. Many people claim, willing to give up all these things. If Christ died for me, I should be able to be willing to die for Him. But as we go throughout the week, we have other goals. We have other things that are on our mind. And a lot of times we quickly forget and ignore our Creator. We've stopped thinking about Jesus. And I hope that we will work and focus and pray more that that is not how we become. That we start living up to this thought, that we gave in the very beginning when we were baptized, that we give our lives to Christ, that we continue to commit ourselves in doing that, that we are going to give everything to God. We're going to begin this morning looking at Philippians 3, and I want you to look right here in verses 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 3, 7 and 8. Paul says, "And whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." You hear Paul's conviction there. I'll give it all up. And he did. And as we look at Paul and the things that he gained in his life, he was willing to lay them down and give up those things. I wonder about that. His example here he's going to use. He says, I want you to imitate me and imitate others who are mature, who have counted all things as loss. Now, if you go and you're reading it, if you got your Bible open right now, just back up to some of the verses before there, and you see what Paul gave up. He says, I was a Pharisee. He notes who he was. He says, I was blameless under the law. So the Apostle Paul, he noted that he had gained And he was a Pharisee. There was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He gives these details. He says, I was righteous under the law. And he says, but all those things are lost. Everything that he had gained, his power, his ability, even that he had to the point of persecuting the church. We see some of his authority that Paul had at that time. And he, when he gave all that up, he was happy to. He saw it all as rubbish, he goes on to say here in Philippians. And I hope that we think that way. I think many times we sit down, and if you've ever done one of those kind of self-help seminars or how to be a better leader seminar, and a lot of them are very goal-oriented. What goals am I going to make in my life? And I think we need to be looking at those goals and saying, does God want me to be going after those goals? Does he want me giving up things and commitment to him and my relationship with him to accomplish those goals? Are they really focus on him? Am I wanting what God wants me to want? If I'm not wanting what God wants me to want, I want something else. I am coveting. What I'm doing is wrong. And so one of the big problems we have in the church and among Christians is that a lot of us will give up. We'll come too short. We're willing to just quit. So I can't live up to the way those people live. I'm just not that kind of person. I can't live up to that standard. I'm not that holy of a person. And people just quit. And they'll say, well, I've got other priorities and things in my life. I don't have time for God right now. Yeah, I love him and I'm thankful that Jesus died for me. And you hear people talk like that, and it's very concerning. And what Paul does here, and he says, I want you to think like mature Christians. Be willing to give it all up, to count it all loss, to follow Christ. So let's think about that this morning. Have your Bibles. This scripture will not be on the screen. We're going to make some observations from Philippians chapter 3. And let's read from the text. Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And then we'll draw some points from it. Listen to this. Verse 9. This is what Paul says, that he wants to be found by Christ, in him, by God, that is in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, listen to this, that I may know him, I want to know Christ, I want to know God, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, to become like him in his death, in the literal Greek, means to conform. We conform to him. And if you don't notice this, you should, that the picture that Paul is beginning to describe here is that when we become Christians, that we confess our faith that Jesus rose from the dead, and you see Paul there, wants to know the power of Jesus' resurrection. And then he says, I want to have fellowship in his sufferings. The Greek meaning to have partaking of those sufferings, to have a part of it in my life. I want to have a part of what Christ had. So I want to die to my old self. I want to repent. I want to bury that old self. I want to rise up into the newness of life, as the Bible tells us, rise from baptism to the newness of life. And that picture of confirmation to the death by resurrection is right here in the text. Here's again a few observations from verses 9 through 11 again. Paul claimed no righteousness of his own in obeying the law. You know, remember, he said, I was righteous under the law. I was blameless. He says, I don't count that anymore. It's all lost, those things that I've attained before. Today, it might be your education. It might be the things that you have accomplished in your career that you say, look at what good I've done, how I've served others. But it's not on those acts that make us righteous. We can't stand before God and say, look at all the good that I've done. You owe me. You should save me. That's not the way that it works. The righteousness that we need to stand before God is in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I counted all those things as lost. The righteousness of God, he says, is based on faith in Jesus Christ. We see this. Paul wanted to know the power of the resurrection, the fellowship, that's the sharing of the sufferings, and conforming to Jesus' death. And then conforming to Jesus' death allows one to attain to the resurrection of the dead, the hope of eternal life. When our focus is on that, on eternal life, on the resurrection, it makes all the difference. Looking across the studies and what we've been going over through some sermons, what I've been preaching recently, and I know I come back to the resurrection a lot. And I'm not trying to do that, but it just seems to be coming up in every text that we are studying. Tonight, we'll be in 1 Corinthians 15 in the second half, looking at the nature of the resurrection that is to come, where we will be resurrected like Christ and put on the glorious body that was mentioned in our biblical reading this morning. But these things right here show us the mindset that we as Christians should have, the way that we should live. Many believers don't feel this way. There are some among us who have little conviction of faith and have a minimal interest in Jesus' death and resurrection. Why is that? I don't understand it. We should be compelled by it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are compelled by the gospel, that He died on our behalf, that we also will die. To be tied to our old selves, to live in Christ. And I wonder about this. I think about it. It's like, how can I encourage others who don't have that interest? Now, if you have a minimal interest in the Bible and reading it, there's a word for that, and it's called boredom. If you're bored in something, the dictionary literally says you don't have any interest in it. And the more interest we have in Christ, the more interest we have in God, the more that we admire our Savior and we want to follow Him and study His life and know His words, the more that we're going to want to open our Bible and at least start with the Gospel of John and read the Gospels and then see the beginning of the church in the book of Acts and read the epistles about how to live a holy life, a life full of hope, a life that puts anxiety behind to press forward to the goal of seeking Christ and following Him. To recognize that the victory that is promised in the book of Revelation is given to us as Christians. When I read the Bible, I'm very excited by it. But I remember at certain parts of my life where I just wasn't very interested. I remember that. I love God and I love Christ. And I remember as a teenager, there are certain books that I preferred to read and others I didn't. And my reading wasn't what it should be. I think we see that. But when we see that in ourselves, what do we do? How can we start to fix that or encourage others around us, that our friends and family, who seem to have little conviction and minimal interest in the gospel? What can we do? Well, we get some of that right here. Paul gives us the mindset. Keep reading with me now. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained this or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own." It's not me. This is not that I'm perfect. And there's that mentality where some people think, I can't live up to it, and I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I shouldn't even go to church or read my Bible or pray to God or anything like that. And that kind of thinking can be very, very destructive. Paul says, I haven't already obtained that. And I can't think of another example besides Christ that I would look to and think, well, if someone has their life together, Paul does. He says, I haven't already attained it. Keep reading with me. Verse 13, he says, "Brothers, do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." Remember that the things that I've gained in life, he says, I forgot what lies behind. He says, "Straining forward to what lies ahead, I press onward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Here again, that call, that God is calling us to something greater, calling us to the glory of eternal life. And that's a wonderful call. And I hope that we hear Him and follow him to that eternal life that He promises to us. Now look at 15, 16. "Let those of us who are mature," notice that, "let those of us who are mature think this way." This is how mature Christians think. "And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Hold true to the Word of God. Don't be moved from it. Think in this way. Leave those things behind, those old sins, your own state of righteousness, your old past goals, the way that you used to live, and you press forward. You just focus on Jesus Christ and His glory and the calling to His glory, that is eternal life, that's been given to you, that's been promised to you. And when our thinking is that way, when we're committed and focused in that way, great things happen in our life. Great changes happen. And we'll see that some more as we go on. So, three observations right here. Despite personal imperfection, Paul pressed forward to attain to the resurrection. That's what he's talking about before. He said, I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to attain to this And he says, therefore, I press forward. Paul forgot all of his past gains in his previous life, and he pressed again forward to the prize that's been promised to us. And then number three, those who are mature in Christ, again, think this way. It's okay to think this way. It's okay for us to say, I want to have a part of that glorious body. That's not selfishness. I want a part of that eternal life that my God promises to me, that Christ died. And that's the whole reason he resurrected, so that I could have eternal life and resurrect on the last day. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. So that's a wonderful thing to think about. I contemplate it and think on it a lot. Without that kind of looking forward, you're not going to want Christ to come back. But we see Paul here saying, I look forward to the day in which Jesus comes back. I look forward to that day when I will put on the glorious body that he's promised to me. We're going to read that in a moment. But notice this. Philippians 3:17. Paul says, join in imitating me. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters. This is from the Christian Standard Translation. I was reading both of them and reading through the Greek text as well, and I like the way that the Christian Standard expressed right here. He says, join in imitating me, brothers and sisters. Pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. It's good for us as Christians to look at examples. I remember as a teenager, it was very easy for me. There were older men in the congregation with gray hair, and I admired them. I remember all the preachers growing up, how much I admired them. I looked to their example. I looked at how they followed Christ, as the Bible tells us to do. We want to follow their example. I looked to those men who would lead our Bible studies. I wanted to be more like them. I wanted to have the faith that they had. I think about my grandfather. I have his Bible in my study right now with his name on it. And I reflect on his faith and what effect it had on me. And I hope that we do that. There should be people in our life where we look to them and look to their example. I'll tell you right now, I did that as a teenager, but I do it now. I'm in my late 30s, and I'm still looking to older men, and I look to their example, and I admire them, whether I tell them or I don't, and their encouragement. I look at their example. I look at the Christian women in my life. I think about my grandmother and waking up at 5 in the morning to go to work. She's already awake reading her Bible. I think about those women in my life who have influenced me. I think about my wife, and I think about others who have taught Bible classes, who have encouraged my children over in Jacksonville. Those women have a huge impact on the way that I live. And so Christians, I hope that we will listen to Paul right here, have this mature way of looking to eternal life, that we'll join in imitating him and look to the example of others among us. Now, in the context of this, Paul gives us a counterexample. He gives a counter example. In the beginning of Philippians 3, he talks about dogs, evil workers, those who are persecuting the church, who mutilate the flesh, is how he describes them. They mutilate the flesh, and he's talking about those who are still commanding that you have to do circumcision to be saved. Actually, it came up in our teenage Bible class this morning. I didn't want it to, but it did. You know how that happens. But anyways, they asked a lot of questions. And part of it was actually kind of discussing a lot of this. And so Paul warns about these who are warring against the church. He calls them dogs. Someone might say, well, Paul's not being very Christ-like here. Well, Jesus confronted the Pharisees and called them sons of Satan. He called them what they were, hypocrites, actors, posers. He confronted them for what they were. And Paul does the same thing. He says, these evildoers, they're dogs, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Not that we are to degrade or cut anybody off, but Paul recognizes what they have become. He says the end of these evildoers is their own destruction. It says that in Philippians 18 and 19, chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Because their God is their own appetites, their own belly, their own loins, their own lust. They glory in their own shame. And a lot of times the word shame in the Bible is used in reference to nudity or sexual perversions. And a lot of the words here in regards to the appetites, the belly, the shame, the loins, have a lot of sexual innuendo of what's happening here. They desire the things of the things on the earth, on the world. That's where their focus is. And it's not on God. And so Paul is stressing, here's the counterexample. Don't be like them. Don't be like these wicked evildoers, these enemies of the cross, who are fascinated on sins in this world. That's what they're hooked to. You focus on Christ. That's what the mature Christian does. Let go of your wants and your earthly gains. And this morning, if you say, I've been struggling, the Bible is going to tell you and is going to instruct you to refocus. If you think on the Spirit, you're going to live after the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Even Galatians 5 and verse 16 says that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the sins of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. I encourage you this morning, follow Christ over your own goals that you've made for yourself. If your goals are not something that you can go to your Bible and say, okay, I want to take care of my family. That's a God-given goal, to take care of your family. That's wonderful. But if your goal is to be successful, to be wanted and admired by everybody else, to have everyone else's attention, that you're willing to do whatever it takes to move forward, to gain more money, and you see that it's not in the Scriptures, I hope that will change. Again, if we're not wanting what God wants us to want, we're coveting. I encourage you here with the last section of Scripture that was our Scripture reading this morning as we conclude. Listen to what Paul says here in Philippians 3, 20 to 21. This will lead us into our invitation. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. This word is usually used, polytuma, throughout the Scriptures in reference to our commonwealth. What we're going to receive, our blessing, is waiting for us in heaven. And he says, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're waiting for this place we're going to live in eternity. We're waiting for the Savior who died for us on our behalf. And what is he going to do? He's going to transform our lowly body. These bodies will be transformed. And if we die, they're going to be resurrected and transformed to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We see the power of Jesus Christ, his creative ability. We see that he is God here. We see his blessings and the faith and the hope that we should have in him. So when Jesus tells me to do something, he's doing it for my own benefit. He cares about me, and I'm going to commit my whole life to following after him. I'm going to have the mindset that I read right here that Paul wants us to have, that we're looking forward to eternal life. This morning, is your focus on worldly things, or are you waiting on Jesus to transform your lowly body into the glorious body like his? I hope that you are. And the way that you can have that, the Bible tells us, is that we are saved by faith, and we got to confess that faith. Romans 10, 9 and 10, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he rose from the dead. Not only that, we've got to repent of our sins, be baptized in Jesus' name, that is to be buried with Christ, to rise up in the newness of life. And at that point, all of our sins have been washed away. Colossians 2 and verse 13. If you haven't done that, we want to encourage you to do that. We want to study with you. We want to pray with you. This morning, if you need to get your life right, your focus right, and you need prayers and encouragement, you can come forward or you can find someone in this congregation. I know there are plenty here who will want to pray and encourage you. I encourage you to do this, to make a change in your life. We all need to change, to continue to focus on Christ. If you need to come forward, come right now while we stand and while we sing.